A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on July 8, 1990, in the series Trust in God, entitled The Good Shepherd. The scripture readings are Psalm 23, John 10, verses 1 through 5 and 11 through 15. The texts for the sermon are Psalm 23, verse 1, and John 10, verse 11. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
Where Paul says that there are those times when we know not how to pray or what to pray for. You get in those human situations where we lack the wisdom to know how to pray, to know that for which to pray. And then Paul says at such a time, we have the confidence that those deep groanings within us are really the sighs of the Holy Spirit who prays for God's own people in God's own way, a marvelous assurance, a kind of trust to have that that indeed is the case and that that indeed is what is happening. Because one reaches the limits of one's own wisdom or of one's own resources, one comes to those limit situations in life where we have no word, we have no answer, we have no further resource, we are simply at the limit situations. And it is at such a time that one is faced with the alternative to trust in God or to turn away into the darkness with cynicism or bitterness. We are not infrequently put before that alternative. And it seems that in the last couple of months as a community of faith, we have been through a lot of human experience and some very deep human experience. And it is always encouraging to me to see God's people find a foundation for their lives when the water is deep and the current is heavy. One is always at a crisis point in such situations. And being such a large community as we are always going to have those in our midst who are in some degree of limit situation. And then it will be trust or the darkness. And this morning I want to simply witness to that trust in God as the Good Shepherd that sustains us when the roof falls in and the bottom gives way. The Good Shepherd, the psalmist, in that most beloved of all scripture passages, writes, "The Lord is my shepherd." And Jesus, in the rich Old Testament background of that imagery, picks up that image for himself and says, "I am the Good Shepherd." And to trust in God is to live with that image washing over our souls, strengthening us in a time of need. Now, one has to acknowledge at the outset that limit situations, push us one way or the other, or we move in one direction or the other. Trust in God is trust in God. It is not the consequence of some theological debate, or it is not the end of some logical syllogism that one has worked through finally to say, well, there it is. Trust in God is trust in God. It is not contrary to our reason. It is not irrational, but it is more than rational. It is trans-rational or supra-rational. It is trust. And maybe that can be seen most clearly if we see what the other alternative is. Because there is another alternative. It is the failure of trust, or no trust in God, or no God. I have, on previous occasions, cited a couple of statements, and I use them and I keep them with me because they say so clearly what the other option is. Eric Fromm, the scholar, author who is in the field of psychoanalysis, who has written a number of books, probably some appear on your bookshelves. Eric Fromm, in his book Man for Himself, says there is only one solution to the human problem: to face the truth, to acknowledge our fundamental aloneness in a universe indifferent to our fate, to recognize that there is no power transcending us which can solve our problems for us. That's a rather fine statement. Eric Fromm says that we need to grow up and be brave enough to accept, to own the real situation, which is a universe indifferent to our fate, and to recognize there is no power transcending us that can solve life's problem for us. Well, if that's a good one, I have one even better. Jacques Monod, a Nobel Prize winner in the field of biology, in his book Chance and Necessity, writes that we must wake out of our millenary dreams and discover our total solitude, our fundamental isolation, that we must realize that like a gypsy we live on the boundary of an alien world, a world that is deaf to our music and as indifferent to our hopes as it is to our suffering and our crimes. I like that. It's clear. It's honest. It's courageous. And it's true. If God is not, then like a gypsy moth, we do live on the boundary of an alien world. And then it would be true that the world is indifferent to our suffering or our crimes, deaf to our music. I like the clarity and the courage of those statements because they say what the other option is, and it is just as reasonable to believe that statement as it is to believe the Lord is my shepherd. Because we are dealing not with the consequence of rational knowledge. We are dealing not with the brilliance of intellect. We are dealing with the posture of the heart, which is not irrational, but is transrational. The alternative to those statements, of course, is the beautiful statement of Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." And Jesus picking that up and saying, "I am the good shepherd." That image which has written itself so deeply upon our minds and our hearts. I'm prepared now to give you a little Bible trivia. If you will get out your paper and pencils, I'm only going to repeat this once. If you miss it, you may miss it forever. Are you ready? Well, I'm not serious. Did you know that sheep is mentioned in the Old Testament 142 times, 34 times in the New Testament, for a total of 176 sheep in the Bible? And that's not all. Lambs, those are little sheep, 131 times in the Old Testament and 33 in the New Testament for a total of 164 lambs in the Bible. And shepherd, that's the person who tends sheep and lambs, 63 times in the Old Testament and 17 in the New. For a total of 80, or for a total of 420 references in the Old and New Testaments to lambs, sheep, or shepherds. Now, I share that with you because in preparation for this message, being a modern preacher, trying always to be contemporary and to translate the gospel into today's idiom, I'm trying to find something to put in the place of sheep and shepherds. Because the closest I've ever been to a sheep was a leg of lamb on a spit. I've never scratched the woolly back of a lamb. I've seen pictures and they're so cute. But you know, really, they're not a part of my experience, and I don't think they're a part of many of your experiences either. And if we're going to use images, we should find an image that would be a part of our experience. But you know, I don't know what to do. Somehow or other, the lamb, the sheep, the shepherd still speaks to me, in spite of the fact that it's totally foreign to my experience. I suppose it's because in 100 little Sunday school papers with pictures of the Good Shepherd over the years with which my brainwashing took place, I mean my Christian nurture took place, it still speaks to me. And of course, Colette, with her children in worship program, to the extent that you're aware of that, the central image for our children growing up here is the Good Shepherd. So we're going to have another whole generation that are going to be nurtured on the Good Shepherd. So I guess we'll just have to stick with the Good Shepherd. I don't know how to replace it. Image is everything. Symbol, image, picture, that which gets into our mind and then gets into our heart and lives in our depths. Those are the things that sustain us at the point of crisis, when the water's deep, when the flame is burning hot. Those are the images that keep us going. And I have to say, I don't know what to offer to you except, I am the Good Shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The intimacy of personal intercourse. Jesus saying, "I know my sheep by name and lead them out." The sheep know my voice and follow me. And the psalmist saying, the Lord is my shepherd. And then in the midst of that little psalm saying, thou art with me. And concluding, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. The Lord at the beginning, the Lord at the end, and thou, the personal address in the midst of the psalm. That is the image of one who trusts in God. Well, one finally has to choose the image with which one will live, that to which one will commit one's self. And as I sat for hours this past week at the bedside of my good friend and professor, as he slept, moved in and out of consciousness, I had enough time just to sit and to think. As I saw him, a life so full, so rich, so fruitful, thinking about, will I never again be able to plumb the recesses of that mind so brilliant? Will I never again be able to call in converse in order to plumb the depths of the experience of this man? And what is it all about anyway? Does one get to be 60 or 70 or 80? And then is all that has gone into making one what one is? Is it just done? And there's no intellectual puzzle to solve to answer that. One finally is faced with decisions, choices. And I've tried to make the choice as sharp as I can this morning. The choice for one who is like a good shepherd, whose goodness and mercy pursue one, or the darkness, gathering around the embers, blowing on them to create a little light and heat until finally they go out and one moves into the eternal winter. The choice is finally one of commitment in trust. Now, Hans Kung, in his significant study, Does God Exist?, traces modern atheism down to nihilism of Nietzsche, where nothing is nothing is nothing is nothing. No meaning, no purpose. No right, no wrong, no good, no evil. Nothing. And Hans Kung, I remember saying that when he got into that pit, in order to move in the other direction and to build toward faith, the only thing he could come up with was that which in child development is spoken of as fundamental trust. That which is the consequence not of instruction and biblical knowledge or catechesis, but rather that which begins in infancy as a mother cradles her child. And the parent who takes the frightened child in his or her arms and says, it'll be all right, it'll be all right, it'll be all right. Well, will it be all right? Will it really be all right? That is a fundamental decision. Will it be all right? Julian of Norwich had a vision of the love of God, and she said, all things will be well, and all things will be well, and all manner of things will be well. Well, will they? Not in a naive kind of way, for even in this Psalm 23, we talk about the valley of the shadow of death and the presence of enemies. And Jesus, the Good Shepherd, says, I lay down my life for the sheep. There you have the cross in view. So this is not a naive kind of stick one's head in the sand as though, oh well, God's in his heaven and all's right with the world. No, it is deeper than that. Paul says, what shall we say to all this? If God be for us, who can be against us? What can separate us from the love of Christ? Famine or nakedness or peril or persecution or sword? Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come, the world as it is or the world as it shall be, nothing in all creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, that's trust. It doesn't prove anything, but it gives one a place to stand while one is waiting for the dawn to break. And the dawn will break, for God's mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness, therefore the Lord is my shepherd. That's all I need.